Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We began to look at this passage last time. Acts chapter 5. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we lift those names up to you that we mentioned just a few moments ago. Those that are struggling with physical issues and those that are away from us, that you would strengthen and encourage their hearts now. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our lives and hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. Acts 5 and verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So the result of Ananias and Sapphira lying to the church, obviously, was that they died. Ananias fell down dead, and Sapphira fell down dead in verse 10. She did. But the results of those two deaths, you notice in verse 11, great fear came upon all the what? The church. That, I'm convinced, is where America's greatest need is right now, is to have the fear of God in the church. It's never going to reach the world until it's in the church. Great fear came upon all the church. That was the first result of God's chastening, was fear came upon the church, all the church. And then secondly, and upon as many as heard these things. So I'm convinced what we need, first of all, is a revival of God's people that will then move and become a great awakening in the lost. At the jail last night, we talked about one of the prisoners ask, because we read that God told Adam that in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And he was alert because he said, did he die that day? And so it was a wonderful opportunity to explain how they didn't die physically that day, but they died spiritually. Eve would go on to live, and God explained to her how that she would have labor and travail in childbearing, and how that Adam would have labor and travail in working for a living. So, and those things take time. And so they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. And then we went to John chapter 3, and how Jesus, to a teacher who, I wonder how many times Nicodemus had taught through the book of Genesis, but never caught that the thing that prisoner did last night. God said that he was going to die that day. And Nicodemus had never hit home with him. God doesn't lie. Adam and Eve died that day. They died spiritually, and that's why they needed to be born again. And the one who asked me that, I'd ask him right at the beginning, if there's two at first, and then a third one joined us. The third one is saved, but the first two are not. And I asked him, and both of them said, no, they're not saved. But when I began to explain those things, his eyes welled up with tears. And so pray for these men. So many of them, you know, the pull is so strong. They know they should get saved, and yet the pull of the old flesh is there. And so, but I was so thankful to see the Holy Spirit working in that man's heart. And so pray that God would really work. But that's what we need. We need a revival amongst God's people that will then bring conviction to the world and a great awakening that they might be born again. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. So it's, we need to pray for the churches in America and around the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. I want you to notice that. Maybe some people think judgment ought to start in Washington. Well, no. Judgment needs to start in the churches. We need to have the fear of God. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Well, there's churches in America, I forget which denomination it is, that just approved sodomite marriages. Time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Isn't that something? If the righteous scarcely be saved, if Christians are scarcely saved, in other words, if Christians are truly saved, but they're living so much for this world, then what's going to be the end of the lost? If that's the condition of the saved, what is going to be the end for the lost? It's really something. Now, chasing does not mean, notice in Hebrews 12, I appreciate Jeremy bringing that up about the chastening part there and how we chasten our children. And really, that is the bottom line. That's why God places so much stock in us obeying our parents. Why? Because if we can't obey our parents, we'll never obey anyone. If we can't obey our parents, we're going to be a headache to everyone else. We're going to be a headache to the school teachers. Now, for most of you, that's mom and dad too. So, but people that are not disciplined, they're a headache to their teachers. They're a headache to the police officers. They're a headache to the boss at work. They're belligerent. They're lazy. They won't do what they're told. And that's why the Lord says there's a promise. The first commandment with a promise is if we obey our parents. And the promise then that our lives will go well and we'll live long. But that it's that important. But Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of who? Of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord what? Loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, we don't use that word anymore because the world has taken that word and made it a really bad word now. But the Bible is clear here that if we are without chastisement, we're not really saved. If a person can just continue on in sin, continue on, continue on, continue on, and there's no chastisement, then there's no salvation. God makes it clear here. Verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So that is not being unloving. It is being loving when God chastens us as his children. That's why we don't let little children play with knives or play with matches or play with guns, real guns. We don't let them play with things that are dangerous. The first thing we do is we give them warnings with our word. And that's what God does. God gives us the warning through his word. That's how he chastens us first, is through his word. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. I had a teacher when I was in Bible school that said, men, listen. The easiest way to be corrected, the easiest chastisement, is to hear or read God's word and just do it. How many parents, when their children do something wrong, just grab a club and run after them? I don't know of any parent that does that. But parents, first speak. Don't do that. Don't play with that knife. Don't play with that gun. Don't play with those matches. They always speak. In fact, as parents, probably our greatest fault as parents is we speak too many times. Without proper discipline. But God speaks first. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. We can't fool God in His Word. It's a living book. And it's like a mirror. It shows us what we are. And that's why when people don't like to see what they are, they don't read the Bible. But we need that mirror every day. So first of all, God chastens through His Word. He speaks first. And secondly, if we don't listen, He uses stronger means. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, a passage we read when we observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, if we don't listen to the Word, then God has to use stronger means, just like our parents do to us when we don't listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, what? Examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, what? Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are what? Chastened. Chastened of who? Of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So God here is encouraging us to judge ourselves, to chasten ourselves so He doesn't have to. Now, in what way was He judging and chastening the people at Corinth? Well, it said there in verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now imagine, this was over the Lord's Supper. They were taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. They were not thinking about it. You know, Jesus was beaten for me. He gave His blood for me and my sin. And they were just lightly partaking and in the wrong way partaking of the Lord's Supper, not being willing to judge their own sin. And so it said here, many were weak and sickly and many slept. Now, God can do all kinds of things like that, and just be careful to allow God to work in hearts. You know, it's like Job's friends. When his three friends came along, they just maintained, oh, Job, your children died because they were wicked. And Job, the reason you're sick is because, Job, there's some sin you're hiding, Job. And they just pushed and pushed and pushed. In fact, but when we read Job chapter 1, we find out Job was sick. Job's children died because Job was so righteous, not so wicked, but so righteous, and Satan hated him for it. And, you know, we need to pray for one another. But when things come upon us, we always ought to examine ourselves and ask God to search our hearts. But when someone else gets sick, you know, don't be a Job's friend. Pray. We need to pray one for another. We're experiencing all kinds of very serious things right now. So we need to pray for one another. But the church at Corinth was indeed full of troubles. Just some examples here in chapter 1. Chapter 1. There were divisions amongst them. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1, 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Recently I had the opportunity to talk to someone that had worked for 20 years with someone who was very famous in the Christian realm. But it was such a blessing to my heart to talk to this man, because he sees now the emptiness of that. Of this, it's almost like sometimes in Christian circles, it's almost like Hollywood. You know, there's famous stars, as it were. And I'm not talking about the Daniel 12 stars, but I'm talking about just man worship. And he can see now the emptiness of that. And I was so thankful and so encouraged by talking to him. And so at Corinth, it was that way. Some were saying, well, I'm following Paul. Others said, well, I follow Cephas. Well, I follow Christ. I follow Apollos. Well, we shouldn't follow man. We should follow God, follow his word. And then chapter 3, there were carnal Christians. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In America, we have been silent. We got talking about this when we were out witnessing that the church has become silent on certain sins because it seems to offend so many people. And so everything's just kind of generalities now. And it shows a sign of we're babies. We're babies. Look in chapter 5. There was fornication going on in the church. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So it was common, but they were puffed up. Hey, age of grace, do what you want. Chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged, shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And so he's saying, you're taking other Christians to court. You shouldn't do that. And so, verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. A Christian should not take another Christian before an unbelieving judge. It said, judge it in the church. Deal with a problem. Of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So all kinds of problems in the church. There were problems in the families, in the home. Couples were denying each other affection. Believers were taking each other to court. There was open fornication in the church. I mean, it was a church that was a mess. A mess. So the Lord had to chasten his church. That's why in chapter 11, the people were coming together and were partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now do you know why? He judged that many were weak and sickly and many slept for the reasons we just said. They were following man. They were babies. They wouldn't accept the meat of the scripture. They got offended over things like that. They were taking each other to court in their own homes. They weren't giving each other the proper affection between husband and wife. And so here they come to the Lord's Supper and partake of that bread and partake of that cup, and unwilling to judge the sin in their lives. Is it any wonder that it said, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep? They're just partaking it as if everything's fine, when it was not fine. And my friends, that is the situation in which the church is today. I was reading this week, maybe some of you read about it, but a pastor, he's in Houston, Texas, Joel Osteen, I don't know if it's America's largest church or the world's largest church, but anyway, in Houston, Texas, Joel Osteen there. But this is another pastor in Houston, but his name is Chris Cie. And it says he's a third generation pastor. His grandfather was a preacher, his father was a preacher, and he is a preacher. He said his grandfather retired in 2002, and the church he had pastored for 28 years closed its doors. It was Magnum Oaks Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. All three were Southern Baptist pastors. And his father is still a Southern Baptist preacher. Chris, though, pastors what is known, it doesn't have the name Baptist in it, that's not surprising, but it's called Ecclesia Church in Houston. And he wrote a book, this Chris C.A. did, and about emerging church things and how he says the church needs to adapt to the world. And in its mission statement, he says, culture is met, embraced, and transformed. Beauty, art, and creativity are valued. Now, normally when you embrace a thing or figuratively or someone, it's because you love that person. You appreciate that person. But can we embrace this culture? Notice in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible answers that. 1 John chapter 2. Can we biblically embrace this culture? Its art, its creativity. Well, I tell you something about the creativity of man right now in relation to art and media. It's vile. It's wicked. It's like when God came to destroy the earth with a flood, man's imagination was only evil continually. And we're there again today. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, love not what? The world. Neither the things that are in the world. How can we embrace this culture? We are living in a very ungodly culture. We cannot embrace it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of what? The world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. So we cannot biblically embrace this culture. Pastor Chris C.A. continues on. I quote, he says, the early church did not jump up and down and say, you're immoral. The Bible never says to fight for personal morality. I am not an ambassador for morality, nor do I long to see the world become a more moral place. End quote. That's a preacher. And that's what he wrote in his book, Faith of My Fathers, pages 146 and 148. He says the early church did not jump up and down and say, you're immoral. He says the Bible never says to fight for personal morality. What did we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul said it's reported commonly that there's fornication amongst you. And so he urges them, you've got to deal with this. Don't you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul was jumping up and down and saying, there is personal immorality going on. You've got to stop this. Pastor Chris C.A. says, I'm not an ambassador for morality, nor do I long to see the world become a more moral place. Well, I'd say he needs to write out a paper really quick that says, I resign from the gospel ministry because I no longer believe the Bible. That's what he ought to write, because that's the fact. He's treating immorality just like the church at Corinth. Paul said to them, you're puffed up. In fact, we'll go back there to 1 Corinthians 5. He says, you're puffed up. You're not dealing with this problem. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. I would say something's pretty serious if God included it in the Bible. When writing to this church, he considered that problem a big enough problem that he devoted this chapter to it. I mean, there's a whole chapter dealing with this man's immorality. I would say he was jumping up and down about it. Jesus brought up morality and the lack of it. Look in John chapter 4. This pastor says, I'm not an ambassador for morality. Jesus was. He considered it important enough to mention. In John chapter 4, in verse 11, John 4:11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, What? Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is what? Not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Jesus brought up her lack of morality. He said, Ma'am, you say you want to get saved, but the fact of the matter is, ma'am, you're living with a man to whom you are not married. And if you want to talk about receiving this everlasting life, this everlasting water, we got to talk about this. That is your sin of immorality. And yet Pastor C.A. says, I'm not an ambassador for morality, nor do I long to see the world become a more moral place. Well, I wonder what his church is like. We know what Corinth was like, 1 Corinthians 5. What is his church like? I don't know. Look in John chapter 8. Jesus brought out people's morality and lack of it. In John chapter 8, in verse 3, John 8:3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So they go and say to him, Now Moses says this, what do you say? Well, they didn't stop and think Jesus could see through what they had done. Okay, you brought this woman. You say you caught her in the very act. Hey guys, where's the man? Why did you just bring the woman? Where's the man? Why didn't you bring the man? They didn't care about the woman. They no doubt paid the man off, but they didn't care about the woman. So you cannot put someone to death unless there's at least two witnesses. Well, they all went out one by one because Jesus pinned them to the wall. And so the reason she was not stoned is because Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Why? Because there was no witnesses. But what does he say then? Go and what? Sin no more. He didn't ignore her immorality. But the fact of the matter is, according to the law, she could not be put to death because there were no witnesses left. They were all guilty. They all deserved to die. So she lived. But he said, go and sin no more. So Pastor C.A. Said he loves to watch R-rated television programs and movies such as Soprano. I have no idea what this program is, but it goes on and says, he describes the hero of this unclean movie, the mobster Tony Soprano. And this is how he describes him in his book. Or actually, this was in an interview in Christianity Today with Chris C.A. I'm quoting him. This mobster, Tony Soprano, in this movie was cursing up a blue streak as a throng of naked women with near-perfect bodies crowded around him. Yet Pastor C.A. says that he always turns back to the program, and his mind is so permeated with it that he wrote a book, The Gospel According to Tony Soprano, to explore the many reasons why the hit series has connected so deeply with viewers and expose the mysteries of faith, family, life, and God that permeate the show. I have never seen this. I've never heard of it before. But let me tell you something. Anyone that described that scene like he just described it is lusting. And I'm not going to read it again. But anyone that saw a scene like that should have immediately turned away. But he describes the scene in detail, which tells me that in his heart, he is an immoral man. And then to write a book, The Gospel According to Tony Soprano, The Gospel According to someone who curses a blue streak and is a movie surrounded with immodesty, immorality. Notice in Proverbs 8. What we need is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What we need is God to search our hearts. We need to ask Him to search our hearts. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil, not to love it. For a pastor to be so enamored with a TV program like that, or movie. It said something about it was a series, too. So on one hand, it says it's an R-rated movie. On the other hand, it says it's a series, so I don't know. It does say that, filthy TV series is what it says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. You look in chapter 7, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the what? To the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. When I was a boy, my grandfather got rid of the last of his farm animals. And the last animal I remember leaving was a hog or a pig. I guess I don't know the difference between a hog and a pig. Maybe some of you farmers will have to tell me the difference. But anyway, one of them, I accompanied him to the slaughterhouse. And so that is really not a real pleasant place to go. But anyway, as a boy, I did. And so we got all these animals they're taking care of. And he had a time loading up that last pig or hog, whatever it is, was, and got rid of that last animal. But you know what? A preacher who watches programs like that, he is like an animal headed for the slaughterhouse. He is in trouble. Verse 25, let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many what? Strong men, not only Samson. Many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to where? Hell. Don't write a book about the gospel according to Tony Soprano. The gospel according to those people goes right to hell. It's a false gospel. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. We need the fear of God. And in closing, let's go back to Acts chapter 5. I want you to notice God moves, in this case, swiftly, when Ananias and Sapphira. In the case of the Corinthian church, he didn't just cause those people to drop over dead. He began slowly, all kinds of chastening, but eventually it was severe chastening. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. Verse 11, and great fear came upon what? All the church. My friends, that's where it must start. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. If we want to impact the world, if we want them to fear God, we must fear God. So it goes on, verse 13, and of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified him. You see, when the world looked in on this situation, that Ananias and Sapphira dropped over dead after they lied to the church, the world didn't talk bad about the church. It says they magnified them, verse 13. The people magnified them. Everyone knew that, you know what? Wow. If you're a member of that church, you better be living right. Because if you're not, you're going to drop over dead. And so judgment began at the house of God, and then the fear moved outside of the church. And it's not just America in bad shape. It's this whole world. I mean, this whole world. Europe is vile. China is vile. China is not only forcing abortions, and have for years, but there is a horrible problem in China with sodomy. A horrible problem. So, I mean, this is not just an American thing. This is a worldwide thing. And some people wonder why God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. The only question we should have is, why hasn't he done it before now? We are so wicked and vile, it's amazing that he hasn't poured out his wrath upon this world. Of course, one day he will. But so we need to pray. We need to keep our hearts. We need to ask God, search our hearts. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given on the cross for us. We are so unworthy. We are so wicked and vile and selfish. And it's amazing to us how you could send your son to die for us. How he could be spit upon and put up with it. How he could be smote on the head, on the face, and put up with it. How he could allow his back to be opened up to the whip, to the scourge, and endure it for our sakes. And Lord, we are amazed. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be a people that really do appreciate that sacrifice. Not only when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, of that bread and of that cup, but may we think about it often, how you were beaten for us, how you gave your blood for us. And Lord, have we really given our lives for you? Have we really devoted and dedicated our lives to doing whatever you want? Lord, have we really listened to your word, your first line of chastening? Or have we just kind of allowed it to run off our backs? Have we really taken every word of God seriously? Lord, please work in our hearts. Open our eyes to those areas that in which we have deceived ourselves. Open our eyes, Lord, to those areas where we've excused ourselves. And Lord, help us to realize that you are the only authority who has the right to pardon. You are the only authority that really has the right to excuse us. Lord, please help us in truth to yield our lives to you. If there are any here who have never been truly saved, that they would yield their lives to you for salvation. And as Christians, may we yield our lives to you to use. Our time could be so very short. Are we really doing what you put us here for? Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.